Let the church say amen again. Let's give our children a wonderful hand clap. What a song. That's an original. I never heard that one. That's pretty good. Let's give them another hand clap. Amen. It's a blessing to see so many children here. It's a blessing to see so many of you. And once again, I'm thankful for being here this morning. Thankful for another opportunity to stand here and share a word from the Lord. So thankful for your pastor, Pastor Sibley, for allowing me this great opportunity to once again be behind his sacred desk. And most certainly, we all are praying for him and his family. Amen? Amen. Amen. If I could sing, I would. But I believe I'm just going to go into the message. Is that all right? If you would stand with me. Turn to the book of Revelations. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Again, that's Revelations chapter 8, verse number 1. When you found it, say amen.
Amen.
And let us read it together. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Amen. Just one. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I want to use for a subject this morning, 30 minutes in heaven. You may be seated. Touch your neighbor if you can reach one and just tell them the preacher is going to preach about 30 minutes in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this hour, for this moment. Once again, you have woke us up. And we thank you for another opportunity to magnify and glorify your name. We're praying now that we leave out in better shape than when we came. We're praying now that a marriage is strengthened, a life be encouraged. Most importantly, we're praying that a soul be saved. In the name of Jesus, we all say it, amen. There is a contemporary Christian group called Mercy Me. They composed a song about heaven entitled, I Can Only Imagine. It simply says, when I'm surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Well, in our text, the beloved disciple and apostle John does not have to imagine what he will do when he gets to heaven, because God has already given him a glimpse of glory. God has transformed him in his body from the physical body to the spiritual body. That's why John says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, that I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. God transformed him so that he would be able to enjoy the splendor, the sights, the sounds, and the scenery of heaven. He changed his body, but John is not the only one who can testify that they've been changed by God. You see, if you have been born again, blood washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, saved, sanctified, then you too have been changed. You're no longer dead in your sins, but instead you are alive in Christ. You're no longer sin sick, but Isaiah writes, by his stripes you've been healed. Your old nature has been replaced by new grace. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you know Jesus, then you are new. Your attitude is new. Your demeanor is new. Your direction is new. Your devotion is new. Your destiny is new. If you know Jesus, then you are not the man you used to be. You have been changed. I don't know about you, but I can testify that I'm not the man I used to be, but I am new. I'm not the same. I'm not who I was, but I am new. My perspective is new. My priorities are new. My passions are new. My pursuits are new. My principles are new. My practices are new. I am not the same. I'm not the man I used to be, because God has changed me, just like he changed John's body from a physical body to a spiritual body. God has changed me. I'm new like the skin of Naaman when he rose from Jordan's stream. I'm new like the sight of Paul when the scales fell from his eyes. I'm new like the temple Solomon built and dedicated to God. I'm new like the walk of the lame man when he picked up his mat from the poolside of Bethesda. I'm new like the hand of the man that was withered, but Jesus healed it. I am new like the joy of Simeon when he saw the Christ child for the first time. I am new. I'm not the same. I'm not who I was. I'm not the man I used to be. I am different. Is there anybody in Mount Zion today that can testify to the fact that you are not the same? You've been changed. You are different. No wonder the songwriter wrote, I know I've been changed. The angels in heaven unsigned my name. If you don't believe that I've been redeemed, then follow me down to Jordan's stream. When I stepped in the water was cold. It chilled my body but didn't bother my soul. I've been changed. I wish I had some help in here. I know I've been changed. The angels in heaven unsigned my name. Somebody asked, how can God make brown cows that drink white milk, that chew green grass and produce white milk? But the better question is, how can he take your black soul, dip it in red blood, and make it white as snow? I don't know how he can do it, but I know he has done it, and he has changed me. Has he changed you in this place? Well, not only did John's body change so that he could experience the sights, the sounds, and the scenery of heaven, but the text says in Revelations that when he got to heaven and saw God's grandeur, God's divinity, God's glory, his majesty, John literally fell down and fainted on heaven's floor. And can I tell you, when you experience God firsthand, when you have a real encounter with the Savior, then you too will fall down in his presence. For instance, if you've been sick and God has healed you like the leper, you'll turn around, fall down on your feet, and thank him for healing your body. If you've had some deliverance, some breakthrough like the woman with the issue of blood, you too will fall down at his feet and tremble at his power. If God has woke you up and clothed you in your right mind like that crazy man. You will sit at his feet and listen to the word of God. If God has changed you in any shape, form, or fashion, you too will sit at his feet like the wise man, bearing gifts and worship his name. Is there anybody here that can testify to the fact that you've been changed, you've been delivered, you've been set free, and now you are not ashamed to fall down on your knees and worship and praise his name? If you know Jesus and recognize who he is in your life and what he's done for you, you don't mind falling down on your knees to pray. You don't mind falling down on your knees to praise his name, because when I reflect on all he's done in my life, when I consider his compassion, when I wonder about his wonder, I come to the conclusion that I owe him praise. Is there anybody in this place that knows that they owe God the praise? I don't know about you, but I owe him praise. He's been so good. He's been so merciful. He's been so kind, and I owe him the praise. Not only will you fall for Jesus when you experience his presence in your own life, but barriers of walls of frustration will fall, walls of addiction will fall, walls of resentment and anger will fall, walls of addiction, depression will fall. You will literally fall for Jesus once you experience who he is in your own life. You don't have to depend on somebody else's testimony, but as you go through life, you will discover that you have your own testimony. Because I was raised without a father in the home, but God became my father, and now I'm doing all right. God is good. I'm playing the role of a husband and a father that I didn't see in my home. Well, how can I do that? Because God kept me, and that's why I owe him the praise. Somebody help me just say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For he's worthy to be praised. Well, in the text, not only does John fall down on heaven's floor, but the good news is Jesus picks him up. And isn't that good news? That when you fall down in this life, no matter how fast you fall, no matter how hard you fall, no matter how far you fall, Jesus the Christ will pick you up. I wish I had some help in here. Is there anybody that knows that they've fallen, but God has picked you up? Maybe you've walked and stumbled a time or two. Maybe you fell on your face, but Jesus the Christ picked you up. You were down in the dumps of unemployment, but Jesus found you a job and picked you up. You were broke, busted, and disgusted, couldn't be trusted, but God blessed you with a check and picked you up. You were sick in your body, couldn't get well, but God picked you up. David fell down a time or two, and he testified about it in Psalms 40 verses 1 and 2 when he said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He picked me up. Somebody say, he picked me up. He picked me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's what Jesus will do. He will pick you up. You don't have to jump off the bridge. You don't have to go postal. You don't have to shoot the dog. You don't have to commit suicide. No matter how hard things get, no matter how bad and dismal things are, Jesus the Christ will pick you up. I don't care what your haters have to say. I don't care how long you've been sick, how long you've been unemployed, how long you've been single, how long you've been depressed. Jesus the Christ will pick you up. Somebody help me preach. Say, he'll pick you up. He'll pick you up. He will pick you up. Well, after Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, picks John up, he sees God on the throne, holding in his hand the Lamb's Book of Life, believed to be the Book of Destiny. And he sees on the Lamb's Book of Life, which is God is holding in his right hand, he sees names on the book, in the book, around the book, on the front of the book, on the back of the book. Those are believed to be the names of those that are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, past, present, and future. Is your name in the book? Somebody ask the neighbor, is your name in the book? He looks at the book of life, the book of destiny. Not only are recorded the names of those that are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, but it also details the cataclysmic and catastrophic events that will happen in the end times. In that book, John sees it sealed with seven seals. And an angel asks, who is worthy to open the book? And John falls down and he begins to cry because no one seems to be worthy. No one can be found in heaven and in earth to open the book of life. And John is saying to himself, I've come all the way to heaven and God can't even open the book. Nobody seems to be worthy to open the book. But just then, when all seems hopeless, the angel says, he alone is worthy, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ is worthy to open the book. Jesus the Christ takes the Lamb's book of life, and each time he opens one of the seven seals, something catastrophic happens on earth. But when he gets to the seventh seal, the Bible says there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. For half an hour, there was silence in heaven. For 30 minutes in heaven, no trumpet blasted, no flute was blown, no harp was strung. For 30 minutes in heaven, all doxologies were hushed. Every procession was halted. For 30 minutes in heaven, no archangel flew. Michael didn't swing his sword. Gabriel didn't have a message. For 30 minutes in heaven, no creature stirred, no celestial being moved. For 30 minutes in heaven, none of the 24 elders got out of their seats, bowed down before the throne, and worshiped God. For 30 minutes in heaven, the four beasts didn't roar. They didn't utter a mumbling word. For 30 minutes in heaven, no one put on a white robe. No one casted down their golden crowns before his feet. For 30 minutes in heaven, there were no sacrifices of joy, no offerings of praise. For 30 minutes in heaven, half an hour, 1,800 seconds, there was nothing but utter, complete, and unbroken silence. For 30 minutes in heaven, the heavenly host stood still. The archangel said not a word. For 30 minutes in heaven, the multitude that John couldn't number stood motionless. For 30 minutes in heaven, no one toured their mansion. For 30 minutes in heaven, no one walked the streets paved in gold. For 30 minutes in heaven, none of the redeemed saints testified about how they made it over. For 30 minutes in heaven, there was silence, nothing but utter, unbroken, and complete silence in heaven. Nothing moved, nothing stirred, nothing sang. There were no hallelujahs, there were no amens, there were no wave offerings. No one was bowing down before the feet of God. It was motionless. It was silence in heaven. The only time that all action has been suspended in heaven. 30 minutes of silence in heaven. But the good news is, although God was silent in heaven for a half an hour, God has never been silent in our lives. But he's always been speaking to us. Even if it was in a still, small voice, God has always been answering our prayers, hearing our calls, our cries, our moans. God has been there from the beginning of time up until now. God has been there for you. I wish I had some help in here. As a matter of fact, from the beginning of time up until in Genesis, he's the creator of all things. In Exodus, he's the liberator of slaves. In Leviticus, he's the lawgiver. In Numbers, he's bread from heaven. In Deuteronomy, he's one God. In Joshua, he's a wall crumbler. In Judges, he's Gideon's angel. In Ruth, he's Naomi's company keeper. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's a giant slayer. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's Hezekiah's healer. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's a record keeper. In Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, he's a restorer, rebuilder, and redeemer. In the book of Job, he's a hedge of protection. In Psalms, he's David's shepherd. In Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, he's wisdom. In Isaiah, his train fills the temple. In Jeremiah, he's fire shut up in his bones. In Lamentations, he's a weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's a wheel in the middle of a wheel. In Daniel, he's a lion tamer. In Hosea, he's a faithful husband. In Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, he's judgment, righteousness, and justice. In the book of Jonah, he's a God of another chance. In Micah, he's forgiveness. In Nahum, he's vengeance. In Habakkuk, he's a reason to rejoice in hard times. In Zephaniah, he's redemption. In Haggai, he's correction. In Zechariah, he's a visionary. In Malachi, he's the CEO of the storehouse. Flip over to the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David, Son of Mary. In Acts, he visits Paul on the Damascus Road. In Romans, he's the firstborn amongst many brethren. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's the crucified Christ that's coming back for his church. In Ephesians, he's the whole armor of God. That's why Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God. In Galatians, he's the unmerited gift of grace. You don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyhow. In Timothy, he's the gift that you need to stir up on the inside. In Titus, he's instructions to preachers and deacons. Wish I had some help in here. In Hebrews, he's the high priest that feels our infirmities. In other words, when we hurt, he hurts. He literally feels our pain. In James, he's a mathematician that wants you to count it all joy. The highs and lows, count it all joy. The ups and downs, count it all joy. The marriage and the divorce, count it all joy. The new house and the foreclosure, count it all joy. The new home, the new car and the repossession, count it all joy. The sick days and healthy days, count it all joy. The broke days and paydays, count it all joy. The promotions and the demotions, the failures and the successes, count it all. I wish I had some. Count it all joy. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's a God of thanksgiving. That's why Paul writes, in everything you ought to give him thanks. Wish I had somebody that was thankful in this place. Somebody just shout, take a praise break, say thank you Jesus. Hallelujah. For he's worthy. I said he's worthy to be praised. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's the propitiation of our sins. 1st and 2nd Peter, he's the chief cornerstone of our faith. In Jude, he's the only wise God who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Father. In Revelations, he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. But since my God is my everything, he's not only the first and last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, but he's even the letters in between. He's Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon. He's Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa. He's Lambda, Mu, Nu, Psi, and Omicron. He's Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, and Upsilon. He's Phi, Chi, Psi, and finally Omega. God is my everything. Is there anybody in this place that knows God is your everything? Somebody just say, thank you, Jesus, for being my everything. Thank you, Jesus, for being my shepherd and shield. You've been my guard and guide. You've been my refuge and ever-present help in a time of trouble. God, you have been there. You have never been silent in my life. You've always been speaking to me through your word, through the songs of Zion, through the messages of the pastor, through teaching, through preaching, through the saints of God. You've always been listening to me. No wonder the old deacon used to say, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He pitied every groan. As long as I live, while trouble rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Somebody help me say it. Say, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He pitied every groan. As long as I live, while trouble rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Do you know him? Have you tried him? Do you know he's never been silent in your life? There never been an alone 30 minutes. There never been a silent half hour. God has always been there. Somebody just take a praise break and say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For he's worthy. I said he's worthy to be praised. If you don't know him, why don't you stand right now in this moment? If you don't know Jesus the Christ as the pardon of your sins, why don't you stand right now in this hour as the invitation to discipleship is extended? Stand at this moment. Everyone, please stand at this moment. Look at your neighbor. If they are a visitor, you need to speak to them at this time. And ask them, do you know Jesus? Tomorrow is not promised. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. He came He died. He rose again for your sins in your place. Do you know him? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Savior, Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you know him as a healer, somebody help me. Healer, healer, healer. Healer, healer, healer.